Our section this morning in James chapter 1 follows right on the heels of a portion that we dealt with last week that had to do with temptations. Remember, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires and enticed. And in the midst of these temptations that we face, we're not supposed to look up at God and say, God, it's your fault. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. And so our context this morning comes right on the heels of temptation. And I want to show you how these are linked. And so I want to begin with a question, and that is this. Why do people give in to temptation? Why do people like us give in to temptation? Have you thought about that? I'll bet you have, because at some point you've been in a cycle, probably in your life, where you've given in to temptation, you've felt bad about it, you've experienced the shame or the regret, the despair, the defeat. You understand that, and then you say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to come back to you. Lord, I want to have sweet fellowship with you. And you come back to the sweet fellowship with God only to find yourself yielding to the temptation again at a later date. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah. And then you ask yourself, why in the world did I do that? Why did I yield to temptation? Why did I give in to this sin? Now, I'm not talking about simply slipping up or making an ignorant mistake. I'm talking about the areas of our lives where we know there are consequences. We've felt the shame, the guilt, regret. We know the feelings of depression or defeat that come with it, and yet we still choose to sin. Why do we do that? Why do we yield to temptation or enticement? Why do we give in to sinful desires? Well, here's what I think. I think it's because in some measure, in the midst of these temptations, we become self-deceived. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, I don't think that people give in to temptation because they want to hurt themselves. I don't think that people yield to sin because they think to themselves, they wake up in the morning and they say, boy, I want to do something today that's going to destroy my family and ruin my life. What could I do? I don't think people do that. I think that in the midst of the temptation, they're actually self-deceived. They think and they actually believe that by yielding to this temptation, they can satisfy their soul. They think in the midst of the strain of temptation, when it is yanking at your soul, in the midst of that, they come to this conclusion that says, I think this will satisfy me. I think this will take my pain away. I think this will make me feel more secure and safe. I think I deserve this. I think this will bring me joy. And so they yield to temptation. Why do people yield to temptation? I think it's because in the moments of the strongest pulls on your soul, you actually believe a lie. You think that you can satisfy the deepest needs of your own heart. But my friends, the first phrase in verse number 16 shakes us out of our slumber, and it breaks us from this ensnarement of self-deceit. Notice verse 16. It says, though James gives this clarion call to all people who are struggling with temptation, to all people who believe that if they do this thing, I know it's contrary to what God thinks, but if I do this, I think I'm going to be satisfied, or I think the pain will go away, or I think I can actually be happy. To all those people who are right on that edge, James calls out with verse number 16, and he says, do not be deceived. This is the link between what we studied last week in verses 13 through 15 and what we're going to find in verse 17 and 18. It's this little hinge called verse 16, and it says, listen, you have the tendency to deceive your own self, thinking that you can satisfy your desires, you can rescue yourself from pain by doing things that displease God. In the midst of your self-deceit, you need to be called out of your slumber. My friends, God has designed the universe in such a way that obedience to him and pursuit of him are the only things that bring true satisfaction. And God has designed the universe in such a way that if you neglect him, if you resist him, if you rebel against him, you will have emptiness and disappointment every time. Ultimately, the way that God designed the universe is if you obey him, you are blessed. And if you disobey him, you fall underneath the curse. It's been that way since the beginning, hasn't it? One simple command, a huge promise of blessing, and yet Adam and Eve chose to do their own thing. Adam and Eve actually thought in the midst of the temptation that they could satisfy their own soul, that they could have something better. Remember the serpent? The beguiling serpent said, oh, listen, he's trying to keep you from what's good. He's robbing your life of true satisfaction. If you really want to be like God, if you want to know good and evil, then eat from the fruit of the tree, even though God has said so. Don't worry about that. Do you see what the Satan was tempting them to do? He was tempting them to believe this lie. And that is that we can satisfy our own desires, and we can bring peace to our own soul. But God has not designed the universe that way. If we choose to obey him, that's where blessings, joy, peace, and life, hope, and laughter reside. But if we choose to disobey God and reject him and rebel against his law, then that's where curses, misery, scars, and handfuls of ashes reside. Don't be deceived. That's what James says. Following God is blessed. Following evil desires is always ruinous, and there's no exception. We walk through every day of our life with these voices. And listen, you don't have to be diagnosed with schizophrenia to hear voices. There are voices that call to your soul every day. And there's a war. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, you know about the civil war that happens in your soul. There are probably particular desires that call out to you regularly. Do this, practice this, go here, watch this, say that, respond this way. I mean, there's these desires, and they're calling at you with one voice, and then the voice of the Spirit of God is calling from another way. And you understand almost the civil war. There are these two voices that are calling out to you. What Satan would love for you to think is he would love for you to come to this question. Satan wants you to think, should I choose what God commands me? Or should I do what's best for me? Should I choose what God has told me to do? Or should I choose what's best for me? Do you see the problem with that question? Do you see how it actually has a presupposition that God doesn't want what's best for you? Do you see how it has a presupposition that says you can figure out what's best for you? It's all wrong. There are these two voices that are calling for our souls, and the rest of our lives will depend largely upon which voice we listen to. And so James calls out to us, and he says, so don't be deceived. You have evil desires, enticing desires, luring desires, verse 14, and they are calling out to you. And if you listen to those desires, they will bring forth sin and death. But there is another voice. It is the voice of your good God. And he brings life and satisfaction. I think, my friends, remember the words of Jesus. He said this, my sheep, what? Hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. Remember the voice of the Lord. He leads you to good pastures and still waters. He's the one who can restore your soul, not these desires. And so verse 16 functions as a hinge to point us away from the evil desires that are within, to point us to our God who is good, our God above. I think it's interesting throughout the pages of Scripture, the writers of the Bible really want us to believe and embrace the goodness of God. I mean, think about the psalmist in Psalm chapter 84. This was read in our pre-sermon time during worship. It was, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and the shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Listen to this next phrase. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe in the goodness of God to such a degree that you can affirm what the psalmist said there? No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is a loving God who wants to pour out good towards us. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever, evermore." God wants you to know life. He wants you to know fullness of joy. He wants pleasures forevermore. But those are found in his presence. And so let us run to the goodness of God. This passage this morning, there are basically just two things that I want to highlight. I want you to believe that God is good this morning. I mean, if we were to bring in James and say, "James, would you come visit Gospel Grace Church?" If he was still alive, he might come here and say, "James, would you just explain verse 17? He'd say, "Well, let me just summarize it this way." He'd say, "Folks, please believe in the goodness of God." So this morning, when we finish this up, I really want you to believe that God is good. Now, it's easy to write down, like you could write down, "God is good." Okay, all right, thanks, let's close in prayer. I think I got that one. I learned that in Sunday school at some point. Okay, no. Because if you've lived any length of time, then you realize that writing it down might be easy, but believing that day in and day out is very hard. You know why? Because some of you have had gifts this week that have been very difficult in your life. We sometimes call them trials or tragedies, trauma of some sort. And you're wondering in those moments about the goodness of God. So that's why we are going to spend some time on it, because it's not just a given that everyone here believes in the goodness of God. There may be people here this morning who are deeply hurting, who have aches in their soul as they look back on this past week, this past month, the past 10 years. There are people who weep over the pain that they have in their life and they wonder if God is really good. Or they think to themselves, maybe God is good, but maybe he's just good to other people. Remember Asaph in the book of Psalms, chapter 73? Yeah, he seems to be good to everyone except me. I mean, there may be people that think that. And so this morning, I think just one thing I want you to get is I just want you to believe that God is good. And then we're going to conclude by, if you ever struggle with doubting that, because we do, if we ever struggle with doubting that, I want to give you an example of God's goodness that will just blow all the doubt away. And it will cause you to remember the goodness of God. So let's begin. We must believe that God is good. Notice verse number 17, it says this: "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." That first phrase, "every good gift," in the Greek, it actually focuses more on the verbal part of the phrase instead of the object part. In other words, it would more literally be translated this way: all good giving and every good gift is from above. All good giving. That first phrase is really focusing in on the giving aspect of God as opposed to the gift aspect of God. So the giving, God is good in his giving. The way, it's talking about the way God gives. Verse 17, the way God gives is good. I mean, maybe we can understand it this way. We may consent that God gives, but what I really want you to believe is that God is so good that the way he gives is good. That you may have received a great many gifts in your life, but they don't all come in a good way. People may give you things, but they don't always do it happily, right? I mean, have you ever seen these kids? They're playing video games, except there's only one controller that works because all the batteries have died. Like this last week, I went to go, I mean, it was a long day. I was tired. I fall into bed. I'm going to watch some old British movie, and I go to turn on the TV, and my controller doesn't work. Have you ever had this experience? And so I grab another controller, because we've got them all, you know, crazy controllers. Grab another controller. I'll try it this way. This one doesn't work. And then it hit me. Oh, yeah, I have four kids who play video games. And so I turn over the controllers, I open the back, and they're completely empty, right? I mean, you're like, oh, thank you. Thank you. You just took all the batteries out of my controller. Thank you. I call one of them down, they don't work anyways, Dad, you know, brings me these dead batteries, you know. Okay, so imagine this, you've got these kids, they're playing video games, there's only one controller that works, because they ran out of batteries, only one controller works. This kid is playing, he's playing, and finally one of the other kids is like, hey, it's my turn to play. Let me play. No, I'm playing. Let me play. No, I'm playing. And so finally, the other kid who doesn't have a controller comes up to mom and dad. Mom and dad, listen, he's been playing for like the last 12 minutes, at least 13 minutes. I don't know, but it's got to be my turn now. And so mom and dad, they don't really want to deal with it. They're like, all right, just share with your brother. Jesus loves people who share, you know? I mean, you tell him something. So you send him downstairs, share your controller. And so that the kid who's playing, oh, he'll give the controller, right? Fine. He throws it across the room. Oh, did he give up the controller? Sure, he gave up the controller. But he gave it up grudgingly. There are a great many ways we can give things, but they're not always good ways of giving. God doesn't do that. I mean, notice how James has been presenting God in this chapter. You look at verse number 5. In verse number 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all men without reproach. He's not chucking the controller across the room saying, fine, go get it then. He doesn't do that. He doesn't give grudgingly. The way God gives is good. Remember the beginning of verse 17, all good giving is coming from God. He doesn't give grudgingly. He doesn't give intermittently. I've thought about this, like, sometimes we want things from people, but we're not sure if they're in the right mood to give it to us. You know, you kind of have to approach these person at just the right time and just the right way. When you were a teenager, you're trying to bum 10 bucks off your dad. And so you're like, okay, I hope dad had a good day of work. Hope mom made a good meal for dad. I hope his favorite TV show is on. Hey, dad, how's it going? Terrible, I had a terrible day at work. You're like, okay, I won't ask him now, you know. Wait for a better time. Because some people, when they give intermittently. It's based on their mood. It's based on whether they feel like it or not. It's based on whether they had a good day or not. But God is not like that. God doesn't have bad days. God is just good in the way that he gives. He doesn't have on days or off days. He doesn't have moody shifts and swings. He is a good giving God. He doesn't give grudgingly or intermittently. Instead, verse 17 says this. It says, every good gift, remember, all good giving, and every perfect gift is from above. Look at the next phrase, coming down from the Father of lights. The picture there is kind of like rain. It's a present tense verb that means it's something that he graciously does repeatedly over and over and over and over in an ongoing way. God gives gifts and they just keep coming down. They just keep coming down. They just keep coming down. God's good gifts come down like good rain. So here in this passage, the first thing that James really wants us to get is that God gives in a good way. God's giving is good. But not only that, he kind of moves on to not the giving, the verbal aspect, but to the object. God's gifts are good. So all good giving and every perfect gift. God's gifts are good. They're perfect. They're complete. They meet our needs to the fullest extent. All of God's gifts are good. Thought about this, you know, when Christmas comes around, you try to purchase gifts that are just the right gift for just the right person, so that you get just the right smile, and you're like, I brought some really just the right joy. I mean, you try to find the right gifts for the right people because you want to give a good gift. Let me tell you something. When God gives gifts, they're always just the right gift. I mean, have you ever experienced flop gifts? I mean, the ones that are all wrong. Have you ever done that? I mean, you're buying your wife a dress. You have no idea about ladies' sizes. You're like, size 47? Yeah, I mean, sounds about right. I'm thinking about 36. I don't know. And so you, I mean, you're like, oh, honey, sorry. You know, I mean, fail. You know, I mean, listen, sometimes you buy the wrong gifts. Or her favorite color is purple and you buy green. And she's like, I hate green. Like, ah. I remember her name is Lillian. She was infamous for really giving terrible gifts. And I don't mean any disrespect to her because I loved her dearly, just not her gifts. You see, she got really into sewing. Like, she had this phase of life where she got really into sewing, bought this sewing machine. It was the type of sewing machine that you could hook up to your computer and you could make the sewing machine, like, stitch letters and stuff, you know? And then she decided, like, she was an expert seamstress and she would begin to make clothes. And I'll never forget. So here comes Lucas's birthday, and I get this package in the mail from Lillian Kreminski, and my grandma sent me a gift. It feels like clothes, and I open it up, and it was this jungle print outfit that she made by hand. And it was like the collars were like were like this, you know, big buttons. You know, you have three of them. You're like what? It was like an intense jungle print with animals and stuff, and the shorts matched the button-down short sleeve shirt perfect. Like it was the same material, right? So you looked like a 12-year-old onesie. I mean, that's what you were wearing. You know, you're just like, this is so wrong. And the shorts were like tube shorts. They were like two tubes with a big piece of elastic around the middle. You know, that's what it was. You kind of pull those things on, and then your mom's making you wear this thing to take a picture. I mean, it was all wrong in every sense. It was ill-fitting. It was the wrong color. Things were terrible. Have you ever had gifts like that? My friends, God doesn't give gifts like that. All of God's gifts are just right. They're always beneficial. They're always useful. They always come at the right time in the right measure. Now, I'm saying this, and you can affirm this, but I'll tell you what, this is sometimes hard for us to really accept when we think about it. Really? Are all of God's gifts good? Really? Do they all fit my life? You're like, God, can we send this one back? I don't know if this one fits me. No, it does. God, can we send this back? This seems like the wrong color for this stage of my life. Nope, it's the right color. Because all of God's gifts are perfect. All of God's gifts are exactly what we need. They're never ill-fitting, they're never ugly, they're never wrong. Now, the struggle that we have with this is when we start thinking about life, because we're wondering, like right now we're wondering, okay, Lucas, thanks, yeah, your grandmother illustration, okay, God only gives cool, like, I don't even know what cool clothes are these days, like Tommy Hilfiger, I don't know, Guess jeans, I mean, that was when I was, I don't know, he only gives good stuff, you know, cool stuff, you have to tell me what really cool is these days, God only gives those things, right? No, that's not exactly what I'm saying. I'm actually saying that all of God's gifts are good. Not all of God's gifts are in the fashion design that you request. See, because as I'm talking about good gifts, you're wondering things like, so Lucas, tell me, how is cancer a good gift from God? Or how is this difficult to work with person in my life a good gift from God? Or how is the tragedy that I'm remembering right now a good gift from God? Or how is this trial that I can't seem to get through? How is this a good gift from God? I mean, ask Joseph. Let's pull up Joseph from the book of Genesis. Let's ask Joseph. Hey, Joseph, do all the gifts from God seem really good? I mean, remember that time you were sold into slavery? Didn't that feel like a really good gift? Hey, Joseph, remember that time you were falsely accused? Did that feel like a really good gift? Hey, Joseph, remember that time that you were imprisoned and forgotten there? Did that feel like a really good gift? Some of the gifts that we receive from God at first glance don't look good. I mean, we could say that God gives good gifts, but they don't all look good at first glance or even feel good at first glance. I'm going to tell you something. Joseph was able to get past what looked good to really believe what was good in his life. You say, how do you know that? Because in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph looks at his brothers who had betrayed him and started this domino effect of chaos and ruin in his life. He looks at his brothers and he says, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for, what's the next word? Good. God meant this for good to the saving of many souls. You see, he was able to look past what maybe didn't feel good, what maybe didn't appear good. He was able to look past it to know it was good because it came from God's hand. And God only gives good gifts. And that's why I wanted to really challenge you. You must believe. And that's because you're not always going to feel. You must believe that God is good. Even when some of these gifts that come your way are wrapped in paper that you would never choose. Even when you're wading through some of the deepest and darkest trials of your life, and some of the hardest questions that you can imagine, you must look past what maybe doesn't appear good or maybe doesn't feel good. You must look past to your good God and remember he only gives good gifts and trust him. I feel like sometimes the gifts that we receive that are really hard, they're kind of like vegetables in our lives. You know, vegetables, they're the things that we really wouldn't select on the menu, at least not when you're a kid. You ever look at the kids' menus? Yeah, like a main portion of Brussels sprouts, please, you know. Yeah, with a side of cucumbers and a little bit of broccoli over here. And could you throw in some pole beans? And no, kids want French fries and they want chicken nuggets. And they don't want any of those vegetables. And yet moms and dads might order some vegetables for them. You say, man, these don't look good. I don't want any of this. Well, sometimes things that don't look good are good. And we have to trust our parents. And I just wonder if you're at a place in life where you're experiencing a gift from God that doesn't feel good. And you're just going to have to look to your Heavenly Father and say, I'm just going to have to trust you that this is good. I'm just going to trust you because you only give good gifts. I want to just say there are things, when you look through the pages of Scripture, you'll find Job. And the things that happened to Job. You say, was that God? And he's like, twists his hands, saying, I know what's the perfect gift. I'm going to wipe out his whole family. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all of his goods with these enemy raiders. I know what it is. Now, you look at the book of Job, and what you'll find is that Job was plagued by Satan. Or you look at Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, and you'll find that he was buffeted by a messenger of Satan. Or you look through the news that you see at 6 o'clock at night, on the primetime stations, and you'll find natural disasters and natural consequences of sin in a fallen world. But whether directly from God's hand or indirectly through God's allowance, you must come to the conclusion that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Whether it's directly from his hand or indirectly through his allowance, God is working good because God is good in his giving and God is good in his gifts. And I would just say it all makes sense, doesn't it, when we think about the fact that God is good. So why is the giving good? Why are the gifts good? Here's why. Because God is good. It's who he is. Verse number 17 says this, all good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from whom? It says, the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. What James begins to use is he begins to use the language of astronomy in reference to God. God is called the Father of lights. In other words, he's the one who begot the sun or the moon or the stars. He created them. Right? He's the Father. He fathered the heavenly lights. And it would bring the reader back to Genesis chapter 1, because when the Jews read this phrase, Father of lights, it was a Jewish phrase that spoke of God as the maker of the universe. The Father of lights. You'd be thinking, when did the Father of lights make all of those things? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about how the Father of lights made things. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. And you finish this on the first day, morning and evening, those were the first day, and God said, it is good. Do you remember that from Genesis 1? I mean, if there's an echo in Genesis 1, it's this, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. He does it after each day of creation, it was good, it was good, it was good. Why? Because these things are coming from the Father of lights, who is good. The things God does, the gifts he gives, they're good, and it's because he is good. There's two things it says about the Father of lights. It says that he doesn't change and he doesn't dim. Notice it says there, he says the Father of lights with whom there's no variation. Or in other words, the word variation, it simply means to wander or to stray off path. It was linked to another astronomy term, which was planeo in the Greek, from which we get the English word planets. Now, if you know anything about ancient astronomy, they would look up at the stars and they would watch as the stars follow a very predictable course across the night sky. except for these few. There were a few of them that were a little bit brighter, and they wandered. They seemed to have their own path. Those are the planets. It's because they have their own orbit, right? And so now we know that. We know why. But they would look at the sky. They'd see all the stars seem to follow the same course, except for a few. They were called the wanderers, the ones who veered from the path, the planeto. It says God doesn't have any veering from his path of goodness. He doesn't have any wandering from his good will and his good heart towards you. Sometimes I just think when we're in pain, we're wondering, did God wander from his goodness? When we're hurting, we're saying, is God's heart still good towards me? My friend, yes. There is no variation. There's no changing in God's goodness. And then it says, and there's no shadow due to change. Literally, there's no dimming. The word is the eclipsing. We think of the heavenly bodies, and there were times when you would see moons that would wax and wane. You would see the eclipsing of some of these heavenly bodies. You'd see some of their movement. You'd see some of the shadows. It says, listen, there's no shadow. There's no dimming in God's goodness. There's no dim sunrise. There's no fading sunset with God's goodness. It's high noon and blazing bright goodness all the time. That's what James is saying. God is good in his giving. God is good with his gifts, and it's because God is good. We must believe this morning that God is good. And if we struggle with doubt, if we get to a place in our life where we're wondering about that, where we're questioning that, I just want to say there are circumstances of life when you're right on the edge of wondering about the nature of God. Remember, James already addresses that. He says, don't be a person who's double-minded. Don't be a person who doubts God. It's because that's natural in us. So if you come to those junctures where although you've heard this sermon and you're like, God only gives good gifts and the way God gives is good because God is good. I need to believe that God is good. But I don't feel like he's good right now. I'm just hurting and I'm wondering if he even sees me. If you get to the point where sometimes you may doubt the goodness of God, then he gives this one illustration. It's in verse number 18. It's this irrefutable example of God's goodness. If you ever get to a point where you doubt the goodness of God, then remember verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There's an irrefutable example of God's goodness, and that is the example of the gift of salvation. Of his own will, we were born. He brought us forth. By what? By the word of truth. Why? So that we could be a first fruits of his creature. What James is saying here is if you ever doubt the goodness of God, we must remember, and this is the way I put it, we must remember the goodest gift. And I wanted to do that just so you'd remember. All of you grammar people are freaking out right now. It's best. The superlative is best. I know. Believe that God is good and remember God's goodest gift. What's his goodest gift? It's salvation. I mean, out of all the things, think about what he did for you. If you're wondering if God is really good, then remember who you were before the work of Christ. According to Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were alienated from the life of God. You were following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were a child of wrath. You were under the sway of the prince of the power of the air. And while you ran away from God in your own rebellion against him, in his great love, he snatched you from destruction. If you ever doubt whether God is good, remember what he did for your soul. Remember the gift of salvation. And I love this. Really what James is saying is he says, remember that God is the source of this gift. Of his own will, he brought us forth. It's his own will. It's in the emphatic position in the Greek here. And it's saying the truth is that it's God's sovereign and uninfluenced will that was the source and the basis of the new life that we enjoy. I mean, consider it this way. I mean, what child has ever been born into this world by his own will or plan. The conception, gestation, and birth are completely out of her control. It's the baby is the passive recipient of the will and the actions of the parents. And in the same way here, he's saying, listen, it was God's will that brought you forth, his good will towards you, because God is good. No person wills or creates his own physical birth, so no person wills or creates his own spiritual birth. This comes from the will of God. It doesn't say, notice it doesn't say by our own works we were brought forth, or it doesn't say by our own merits we were born. It says by God's will, his own will, he brought us forth. This is a demonstration of God's goodness to us. Where sin, if you look in the earlier context in verse number 15, where sin brought death, God, by his own will, chose to give you life. That is an amazing gift from God. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not bought, it's not merited. It's given by the will of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. Otherwise, what would we do? We would boast. Oh, my friends, we are brought forth. Salvation is by God's own will. God is the source of the gift of salvation, and his word is the means. Notice it says in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Remember how Paul explains this in Romans chapter 10. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word is the means by which the gift of salvation is given to us. This God, remember, we're in this like astronomy kind of imagery. Remember, he's the father of lights. Remember, there's no eclipsing. There's no planeto or strain. There's no wandering of his goodness. Remember that? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness. It's referring to creation. Remember that God who created light? God who said, let light shine out of darkness? He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is a great gift. By means of the word inspired and by means of the word incarnate, God has given us life. And it's of his own will because he's a good God. God is the source, his word is the means, and his glory is the goal. Notice it says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first fruits were the first and the best of the crops. They were provided by God's good hand. Jews would gather up the first fruits. There's actually, you can read about it in the Old Testament, it was called a first fruits offering. What the Jews would do is they would go out to their field and the first ripe fruit, I mean the lush, great product of these fields that they had labored in, they would take the first fruits, they would bring them into the tabernacle, and the priest would receive them. And as they handed it to the priest in the first fruits offering, as they handed it to the priest, they would recount the goodness of God. That's what they would do. Remember when God brought us out of Egypt? Remember how he supplied and brought us to this land? Remember how that's what they would do. They would recount the goodness of God. That was the first fruits offering. These first fruits were the lush, ripe, first provisions of the crop, and they were to indicate that there was more to come. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, the way God gives is good. What God gives is good, because who God is good. And if you ever doubt that, remember his good gift, salvation. To those he has saved in this room, to those he's delivered and rescued from sin, to those who have placed their faith in Christ alone for forgiveness and rescue, you have become a first fruits. He says, you have become this lush, ripe harvest that's been brought so that others will look at that and say, wow. But not wow at the garden, so that others will say, wow at the gardener. You see, the reason he saved you is to bring glory to himself. You're the first fruits of all creation because what God is doing is bigger than just you and me. I mean, praise God for what he's done with you and me. But it's bigger. All of creation, Romans chapter 8, all of creation groans, for the day of redemption. He is redeeming and he is restoring all things that have been marred by the curse. And if you've been saved this morning, you're just this first fruits that brings glory to God for what he's done and what he will do. So let me see if I can wrap this up. We must not be deceived. Why? Well, these evil desires come from within, but good comes from above. What we must do instead of being deceived is we must believe that God is good. The way he gives is good, what he gives is good, because he is good. And if there's any doubt, we must simply remember the goodest gift of all, and that is our salvation. My friends, where sin brought death, God, by his gift, brings life because he's good. Let's pray. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. I might ask you a few questions before I close in prayer. I wonder if there are some people here this morning who've been struggling through trials or temptations. And perhaps you've been giving into the allurement of temptation, or maybe you've been beaten down to points of despair or depression by trials. I wonder if what God is calling you to, in the midst of all of it, is to be captivated by his goodness. My friend, God's goodness is better than your sin. My friend, God's goodness is bigger than your pain. Will you look past your pain this morning to the giver of good gifts? Will you lay your sin at the cross this morning and remember the goodest gift of all, the gift of salvation? Oh, my friends, will you remember the goodness of God this morning?